Well, thank you, Joe and Marion. That was great. If you would turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. If you happen to be using the brown Bibles in the seats, you'll find this on page 413. Last week we started our series on the books of Ruth and Esther. Thank you, brother. Now, I don't know if you caught that in chapter 1 last week, that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem just at the beginning of the barley harvest. And I think it's interesting that we're reading this chapter about the barley harvest, just as our own Thanksgiving celebration begins to ramp up for next weekend. Now, there's a stark contrast between Ruth 1 and Ruth 2. If you remember, in Ruth 1, Naomi has lost not only her husband, but also, apparently in quick succession, both her sons. And putting ourselves in her shoes, her grief must have been absolutely overwhelming. And then in the midst of her sorrow, she heard of the prosperity in Bethlehem and decided to return home. But even with the unexpected devotion of Ruth, her daughter-in-law, Naomi's sense of loss was so overwhelming that she couldn't see beyond herself and her pain. And if you've ever been if you've ever suffered the loss of someone very close, you know how that is. Everything just closes in. The whole world closes in and seems to center on your loss, your pain, your sorrow. And nothing much of what else goes on matters. So Naomi said to those who welcomed her home, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, the pleasant one," she told them. "Call me Mara, bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord, the Almighty, has brought misfortune upon me." And that's where Naomi is as we open chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. This was something that Naomi couldn't see, couldn't understand how it had any relevance to her. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. Now, that's kind of a parenthesis in the story as we're being told it. So, this is kind of an aside, a parenthesis. Boaz, this fellow is the only man in the Old Testament to bear that name. But there is an object with the same name. His great-great-grandson, Solomon, gave that name to one of the two bronze pillars that were erected at the front of the temple. In 1 Kings 7, we read about the construction of the temple, and we read that Solomon named the right-hand pillar Jachin, or Jachin, which means "he shall establish," while the left-hand pillar he named Boaz, or "in him is strength." And together, we read this, you know, the way the Hebrews would, from right to left. The phrase becomes, "he shall establish, in him is strength." It's a reminder to us that all that we do, All that we're able to do comes from Him. He will establish, because we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Him is strength. But that's something of a digression. This Boaz, we know two things about him. He was a leader in the community. The phrase, a man of standing, is an interpretation of the Hebrew that the King James Version translates as a mighty man of wealth. Now, the same Hebrew phrase is used elsewhere, and he's usually translated in the King James as a mighty man of valor, or with the New International, a mighty warrior. In any case, Boaz is a leader in the community, and the New International translation, a man of standing, seems appropriate. He appears as something of a tribal chieftain. And the other thing we're told about Boaz is that he is a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And here I think the New International does an injustice to the Hebrew. But even the King James Version translation, kinsman, is a bit weak. Because the Hebrew word is goel. And it's an important one in the Scriptures. A word whose meaning goes far beyond relative. The root meaning of the word is redeemer. The goel among the Hebrews was the nearest male blood relative alive. And as Goel, he had certain important obligations toward his next of kin. For example, if anyone was unable to redeem his inheritance because of his poverty, it was the duty of the Goel, the kinsman, to redeem it for him. And he was also required to redeem his relation who had sold himself into slavery. And you know, he's the redeemer. He comes along and helps in time of great difficulty. God is the Goel, the redeemer of his people, simply because that's what he does. He redeems us. And we'll explore that a little bit later. The other obligation of the Goel is to be the avenger of blood in the case of the murder of the next of kin. So Boaz appears in the story, and his importance will unfold with the story. So we have to be careful not to get ahead of the storyteller. Now, we have no idea where Naomi and Ruth were able to find lodging when they returned. But it's Ruth who takes the initiative to find them some food. And we'll read the next couple of verses, Ruth 2 and verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. God had provided a kind of social assistance in Israel. Three times, God told the people in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." In Deuteronomy, he puts it this way. "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back for it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. The poor, like Naomi and Ruth. The alien, like Ruth. The fatherless, the widow, like both Naomi and Ruth. All were provided for in a manner that protected their dignity. They may not have had land to plant and harvest, but there was a means built into the system for them to eke out a living. Now, it wasn't going to be a generous living, but they would be able to survive. Whether Ruth knew about this provision or not, or only hoped that it was so, we're not told. The point is that she was sufficiently clear-headed, even in the midst of her own grief, that she knew what she had to do. And then, almost in spite of herself, the marvelous provision of God begins to unfold. It turned out that she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. It just happened. It just turned out that she ended up in the right field. Well, you won't find the words luck or coincidence in your Bible. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." So God directs us, and sometimes without our knowing, or even being aware that he's doing it. Verse 4. Just then, imagine the timing. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' So she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." One thing to notice here about Ruth. If she knew what the law of Israel said, she did not presume that it would be upheld in her case. She knew that she was a foreigner without any claim on Israel's God or on Israel. She may not have known that Deuteronomy 23 says this: "No Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live." Perhaps Ruth had sensed this underlying hostility, even prejudice, in the Bethlehem community. So Ruth had asked for permission to glean. And when that permission had been secured, she was diligent in her work. Her diligence alone probably would have been sufficient for Boaz to notice. Verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. Boaz extended unexpected grace to Ruth. Not only was the permission to glean confirmed by the landowner, but she was instructed to follow the harvesters closely and to take a drink whenever she was thirsty. Her response, humble thanksgiving for such unexpected favor. It was not as if Ruth had been thinking to herself, look what I have done. Please notice me in my work. She didn't expect any praise or recognition. All she wanted was some food for Naomi and herself. And along came Boaz with his generous provision. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? We should be asking the same question of God. Why, in the face of the fact that at least most of us are not related to Israel, in the face of the fact of our sinfulness, in the face of the fact of our outright rebellion, how is it that God would show us such grace? How is it that God would love us so much that He would send His beloved Son to die for us in our place that we might live in Him? Boaz's answer to Ruth shows that she was being watched. He said, I've been told. Both the blessing and the curse of small towns. Not much, but even here, not much of what either you or I do is not noticed. So we need to be careful. We need to examine our behavior, our words, our actions, to make sure that they actually are such as to cause others to take notice that we have been with Jesus. And then Boaz went on to pronounce a blessing on Ruth. Verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He's talking to a Moabite. This is not just any foreigner. This is a Moabite he's talking to. When Ruth had left Moab, she really didn't know where she was going. But one of the things about the Bethlehem community, one of the things they would have noticed is that Ruth was devoted not only to her mother-in-law, but strangely, to Israel's God. And in this way, she was something like Abraham. Remember in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. The Lord didn't give him a map. There were no travel brochures. He didn't know. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And here's Ruth. She knew only a little bit of the God she had vowed to serve. Now she was a foreigner, a Moabite of all things, among a people whose first reaction was hatred and mistrust. Isn't that our position? However long we have walked with the Lord Jesus, we know Him so poorly. There is always so much to learn and to discover of our Lord. But by faith, we have come to trust Him and to take refuge under His wings, much like a chick gathered by the hen. And we had no claim. We were Moabites. Boaz encouraged Ruth as if she were a new convert to the God of Israel, and I'm sure she was. In many ways, Ruth stands as an example of a new convert. So those of us who have walked with the Lord for a few years need to be reminded she had put her trust in the God of Israel. She had left her former associates, including her parents. She had come in among strangers. But she was humble, genuinely humble. There was no room for pride here. And she found protection under the wings of her new God. In the fellowship with God. Samuel Rideout said, "Humility confesses its unworthiness, but emphasizes the grace of God by accepting with thankful heart what He so freely offers." Ruth rightly noted that she didn't have even the standing of a slave girl in Israel. Still less was she in any way qualified to expect the grace that Boaz was showing her. But she did not, for those reasons, deny the grace or refuse to accept it. Let's continue, verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." Here is grace upon grace, such as we too have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz and the harvesters took a break for lunch, but normally the gleaners would have been excluded from the shelter or the fellowship, and certainly from the shared food. But Ruth was included, as if she belonged to the household of Boaz. Not only was she given some of the bread, but she was invited to dip it into the vinegar with the others. And she was given more than she could eat, so she was able to take some home for Naomi. And then, yet more grace. When Ruth had taken her leave from the midday picnic and returned to gleaning, Boaz gave some additional instructions to his workers. They were to deliberately drop some barley for her to pick up, and they were not to reprimand her for gleaning among the sheaves. So again, you see provision made for Naomi and for Ruth, but in such a manner that their dignity is preserved. There's no handout here, but Boaz is making it as easy as he can. Verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. That would probably be around, 4:30? Thereabouts? Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is a close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The results of Ruth's labor that day were astounding. Something like 20 to 25 pounds of threshed barley. So 25 pounds of barley, what does that do? Well, if that were made into bread, that would keep the two of them for about 5 days. So that's quite a harvest from one day's work of gleaning. But for that, Ruth had worked hard, and she had to cooperate with the grace that Boaz had given her. You know, just think about this task here. She had to stoop to gather every grain. She could only pick up one stalk, or perhaps even one grain at a time. She had to hold on to each one and not immediately drop it again. Then when she had gathered the barley together, she took the grain to the threshing floor and threshed it typically with a stick, a rod, whatever. She took the threshed grain and winnowed it. So she threw it up in the air to let the wind blow the chaff away. And then when all that's done, she had to carry the grain home to share it with Naomi. I don't know how far out of town the field was, but I'm sure she was absolutely exhausted by the end of that day. With the incredible amount of barley that Ruth brought home that evening, it's no wonder that Naomi was surprised and had to know where she got it. You know, Naomi didn't stop to praise Ruth for the hard labor, even though it was pretty obvious that Ruth had worked hard and deserved some praise. But the results of her labor could not simply be explained in terms of Ruth's diligence. "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" is Naomi's first comment. That ever happened to you? Has what you have received from the Lord been so obvious to others that they just had to know where you got it? Did people notice the difference in you when you first met the Lord, to the point where they had to know what could account for such a change? And if not, then perhaps the question needs to be raised, have I, like Ruth, been sharing with others what the Lord has imparted? What the Lord gives us is obviously for our own benefit, but He also wants us to be able to share that with others so that they too can be blessed. Ruth was faithful in this. May our testimony, like hers, be of the man who caused it all to happen. Now, at this point, this is where the contrast with chapter 1 is beginning to show. Naomi is finally beginning to see something of how the Lord was orchestrating the events of her life. That Ruth just happened upon a field belonging to Boaz was divine direction. That Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, a Goel, was divine provision. And the enormous quantity of barley that Ruth brought home was just the beginning. Reminds me of the large catch of fish that Jesus arranged for Peter and his friends in Luke 5. They were having trouble with the catch that was breaking their nets and sinking the boats. And Peter's only response was, "Go away, I'm a sinful man." When you look at this, thinking about the Redeemer, thinking about the Goel, Jesus had to be born on earth. He had to be made in the likeness of humanity so that he could qualify as our Redeemer. Through the incarnation, God became a blood relative. And through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the price was paid for the redemption of the world. Roy Hessian, in his book, Our Nearest Kinsman, stated that there were three things needed for someone to actually become your Redeemer, your Goel. First, they had to have the right to redeem, and that required that they be your closest male relative. Second, they needed the ability to redeem. Could they pay the price? It would be useless if the Redeemer was as poor as the one being redeemed, because he wouldn't be able to care for the person needing redemption. And finally, they had to be willing to redeem. Would they take on the responsibility that came with being the Goel? Christ Jesus more than adequately looked after all three requirements. He had the right to redeem us as our relative, as our kinsman, because as a man he became flesh and blood as we are. He was able to pay the price because he had lived his whole life without sin. And finally, and thankfully, he was willing to redeem, even though it meant going to the cross. Our redemption didn't come cheaply. We don't deserve it. We can never earn it. We can never do anything that will place God in our debt so that he will have to give us salvation. We come as Moabites, as foreigners, strangers to the grace of God. And coming, we find that God has provided for us and that he is more than willing to give us from his bounty in Christ Jesus. So now my question to you. Have you met your Goel, your kinsman redeemer? Have you met the Lord Jesus? And have you received the grace that he has provided? He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. He's already provided you with all that you need for today and for all eternity. He died to deliver you from the power of sin and death. He has risen to intercede on your behalf before the throne of God the Father. And he loves you so much that he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell you, that you might know him and learn to live like Jesus. Have you received this grace? Don't leave here without it. Let's pray. Father, how is it that you take such notice of us? We who were foreigners, strangers to the covenants, strangers to the promises, outside of Israel, without hope, without God. And yet, in the fullness of time you sent your beloved Son, that He should be our Redeemer. Father, that You would care for us, that You would care about us, that You would do such a thing is overwhelming. But Lord, we ask that You would continue to work in us, that You would help us to receive Your grace, Father. That You would work in us that we might become better representatives of Him who is our Redeemer. That we might be able to share this tremendous news that You have given us. That we might be able to share some of the gleanings that others too may come to know You. And we thank You for the privilege, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.